If you know of any teenagers who might be interested in the camp coming up this summer, maybe they don't even go to church here, or maybe they're not even Christians. It'd be an excellent place to send them. They'll get a jolt there from God they'll never forget. And we all need a jolt once in a while. And so be mindful of that. Also, if there's anybody here that wants to go to the camp that doesn't have the funds, that's not a problem. We will support and make that possible. If that goes for both the family camp and the senior camp coming up. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, because we're not ignorant of his devices. Father, this morning as we consider our arch enemy, the devil, the old serpent, the old dragon, the destroyer, I pray that we might be sober and recognize that he's a very successful warrior, and he has destroyed many lives, many nations, and he's at work just as much now as he was when he went bad. So I pray that having that kind of a track record and having this warning from Scripture, we would be sober and vigilant, recognizing that our adversary is like a lion, a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, and help us not to be one of the victims. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I preached a couple of weeks ago about Satan, and I'm going to preach another one this morning. You know that the average person doesn't believe in the devil? It's a joke. That's one of his devices, is believing that he doesn't exist. If you don't believe somebody exists, he's already won the battle. And if you do believe he exists, if they do believe he exists, he's kind of a cartoon character with a pitchfork and a forked tail and ugly-looking kind of a person. But that's about as far from reality as there can be. Sherman? Yeah. Well, that's indicative of what I was saying, and thanks for that, Sherman. It's certainly, if you do mention the devil or demons or anything like that, it's pretty much a joke. But guess what? The joke's on the people who don't believe in the reality of the underworld, because it's very, very real. How else can you explain the mystery of iniquity we see in this world? Can't do it apart from the devil. That doesn't mean that we're all saints and all the people walking in this earth are saints. That's for sure. They're certainly not. They're a fallen. We live amongst a fallen race, and we are fallen ourselves. But the Scripture says here that we're not ignorant of his devices. Paul said this to the Corinthian church. I think many times we are ignorant of his devices, because he doesn't just have one device. He has a lot of devices. But even more profound, I think, is the fact that a lot of times we don't really even realize what his goals are. He has a big plan. He doesn't have a little plan. He has a big plan. And he has a lot of details in that plan worked out. And I think a lot of times our picture of his plan is very, very limited in reality, or in as far as comparison to what his plan actually is. First of all, I want to talk for just a minute about how the devil became the devil. He wasn't created as a devil, was he? He was created as a man, or as a being called Lucifer. It tells us in Ezekiel 28 that he was created a man as a being called Lucifer. Also, Isaiah 14 talks about that. I read this a couple weeks ago, these verses. So he wasn't created as a devil. He was created as God's highest and most glorious angelic being that there was. And his beauty undoubtedly was beyond description. Just as heaven is beyond description, the beauty of Lucifer was beyond description. He did stand head and shoulders above the rest of the angels. Now, why is it that God has created certain ranks and orders, and it's just like the human race? Are we all the same? We're very different, aren't we? Some are very intelligent, some aren't so intelligent. Some are beautiful, some are not so beautiful. And we're all very, very different. God has designed us all, and it's the same thing in the angelic world. So Satan stood above everybody else. But the reason he fell was because it says in Ezekiel 28:17, he says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. So what was the problem here? Very easy, it was pride. Pride was his problem. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like the Most High. That didn't mean that he just wanted to be similar to God. That means that he wanted to be the top dog. He wanted to be greater than God. He wanted to be the God. And so when you realize this and think about this, it gives you a little different picture of the devil than what we commonly think about when we think about the devil. Now, who does the devil target when he attacks? When he attacks you, does he just have you in mind? Or does he have something bigger than just you? Does he have bigger plans than just helping you to fall or causing you to fall? Or does his plans go way beyond you? Or does it just go a little ways away from you? Well, see, there's some of the things we want to talk about this morning. What made the devil, Lucifer the devil? That was, of course, it wasn't murder. He wasn't made the devil because he murdered somebody. He was made the devil because of pride. He was made the devil because he decided that his will was more important than God's will. That's what made the devil, or Lucifer the devil, or the devil the devil, is that his will was going to supersede God's will. If that made the devil the devil, what does that make us? When our plans supersede his plans. That's why the scripture says, "Ye are of your father the devil." That makes us little devils, doesn't it? You know any little devils running around? I've met a few little devils. And I've met some big gut devils. And they weren't demon-possessed. They were people that act just like their father. Trained like by their father. They act just like their father. They're liars from the beginning, it says in Scripture. And so, that's kind of an awesome thought, that the same thing that made the devil, makes people his emissaries and his children also, because the average person today walking around doesn't care about what God thinks or what God's will is. If they even believe in God or God has a will for them, they're looking for their own plans, aren't they? One of the things that just makes me so upset is when people just blatantly say, "Well, I think God is this, I think God this, and I think this, and I think this about God." Well, who cares about what we think about what God is? If God is God, he certainly has revealed himself somewhere, somehow. And he's revealed himself in something that you can't be erased. And that's in writing. It's the Bible. It's the Bible, forever etched in heaven and forever etched in our heart, the laws of God. That's your conscience. Your conscience is what feels so good. It's what feels so good when what it's what. No, it's not that. Forget it. I thought I had it, but I didn't. What am I trying to say here? How does that go? Your conscience is what feels good and everything. I can't get it. Maybe you can help me out there after the service. But he replaced God's will with his own will, and we do the same thing. And that is part of his strategy and part of his undertaking. You know, there's another story in the Bible. It's found in Luke chapter 12, and it's about. Thank you, Darby. I need more than water this morning, but I'll take that too. There's a story in the Bible about a prosperous farmer, and he had a problem. His problem was that he'd had such tremendous crops that he didn't have any more room to put his crops. And so he says, "I don't know what I'm going to do." He said, he thought within himself, and he said, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and I will bestow all my fruits and goods. And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this day shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these goods be that thou hast laid up?" What was his problem? Same problem the devil had. He said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do the other thing. I'm not going to consult God, but I'm going to do this and this and this and this. And that's exactly what the devil did, and that's exactly what he tries to get us to do. So the devil has devices. He has big plans, but they don't stop with just us. What was his goal? We've already touched upon this a little bit. He wanted to be like somebody. He wanted to be like the Most High. He didn't start out just to wreck one person's life or one church or whatever. He started out to wreck. He wrecks one person's life, and that wrecks a family, and sometimes and that wrecks a church, and then sometimes that wrecks a nation. But guess what? The ultimate result is it wrecks God. It grieves the heart of God. It doesn't wreck God, but it grieves the heart of God. Satan hates God, and it's amazing throughout Scripture that God gives him an audience. God still gives him an audience for a while. He can go and talk to God anytime he wants. In fact, he says he accuses the brethren. He accuses us all the time of how miserable we are, and fortunately, he has a lot of ammunition sometimes to do that with because of the way we live. But his goal is to really get at God and really destroy God. And so that's a pretty lofty goal. nobody ever sins alone. You think about this concept a little bit, and it's to me it's really amazing. People always love company. Backsliders always love company. And backsliders have a disease that's probably more contagious than anything else there is out there, and that's moving away from God. We all affect each other. I don't care whether you're a child or an adult or a senior adult or a young adult or whatever you are, we all affect each other, and backsliders always affect other backsliders and cause other people to backslide. Church splits always, it's usually not just one or two people, it's several people. Or maybe start out with one or two people and ends up with a lot of people. And I've seen a lot of church splits over the years, and it's hurt a lot of people. I know my mother and dad, when they were going to a church in this town when I was a boy, they had a church split after I left the home. And I think it really hurt my dad. My dad was not a very strong Christian. When he finally got saved real late in life, he was not very strong. And I think that church split really hurt him. He didn't understand why it happened or why it had to happen and so forth. But the devil is interested in destroying people's lives, and a lot of times he does it through other people. So we all affect each other. The illustration is very clear from the New Testament. For example, the man in hell in Luke chapter 16. There's a very vivid story there of the man, the rich man, and Lazarus. The rich man died, and he woke up in hell, and Lazarus, the beggar that sat at his gate, he also woke up, and he woke up not in hell, but in Abraham's bosom. And but the thing that I wanted to stress here, and I think it's interesting, is that the rich man realized after he was there that he probably had a powerful influence on all of his brothers and relatives, and so his main concern was, he says, and I'll tell you what, he says, could you just arrange it so that you could send Lazarus back to earth and warn my brothers about what this place is like, because I don't want them to come here. One of the reasons he didn't want them to come there, of course, was because it was a place of torment, but the biggest reason I think he didn't want to come there is because they would blame him after they got there because he had such a powerful influence in their lives. So he says, warn my brothers about this place. Unfortunately, that could not be arranged because after you're dead, you're dead. And you either go into heaven or hell, and you can't get out, and you can't move around, you can't go warn anybody. That's just not part of the plan. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. It's sealed forever. And so the rich man didn't want his brothers to come to hell because he had been a bad influence and a bad example in their lives. He attacks families. He attacks churches. He attacks the world. He attacks all these things, but he has a plan and he does it in order. And a lot of times as he does it, we don't realize what's at stake. Ultimately, he attacks us to get to the entire world and, of course, to get to the Father, because God sent his Son to die for this world. And it breaks his heart that so few respond to the gospel even today. Another interesting thing I notice about the devil is and his devices is that he always attacks the weakest at the weakest point. You know, your character is not as strong as your strongest point. Your character is only as strong as your weakest point. Your marriage is only as strong as your weakest point in the marriage. Your relationship with your kids is only as strong as the weakest relationship in that family. And so it's important to realize that where our vulnerabilities are and to shore those areas up so that we don't get attacked and get destroyed and in turn destroy many, many other people. The scriptures are very clear that followers a lot of times affect leaders. Do you know who pastored the biggest megachurch in history? This is actually scriptural. Moses. Moses pastored the biggest megachurch in history. It's called the Church in the Wilderness. And probably over, you know, several million people, 6 to 10 million people he pastored. That's pretty big job, wouldn't you say? Pastoring, I mean, I'm pastoring here, Josh and I are pastoring just a small group of people here, maybe 50 people, and I feel like I got my hands more fuller than I can possibly have them, and so does Josh, and yet Moses pastored over 6 million people. That's a huge responsibility. What did I say? Oh, they're slackers? We're slackers, huh? Yeah, okay. Well, that's for sure. I'm glad I'm a slacker because I couldn't handle very many people. But you know, the devil didn't attack Moses directly. You know why he didn't attack Moses directly? Because he knew Moses was strong enough to take it. So what did he do? He attacked the people. He attacked the people. They were murmurers. They were complainers. They were stiff-necked. They were hard-hearted. And God said, you know, I'll get to Moses through the people, the followers. And he did. Moses got so upset that he, at one point, that they needed water. And so he walked out there and saw a big rock, and God says, speak to the rock, and I'll give you water. And Moses is so upset that he took a rod out there, and he just hit the rock twice in his anger. And, of course, God gave him water, but that was the end of Moses as far as his influence in a lot of ways. And he didn't get to see the promised land. And he was severely punished for that. But you know what was even worse than that? That was a way of getting at the nation of Israel. The whole nation. The whole nation suffered as a result of the sin of Moses. And so a lot of times followers affect leaders. But also leaders affect followers also. The same thing holds true there. We all affect each other. Nobody's an island unto himself. Peter was obviously the head of the apostles. He was a leader of the apostles. He was the senior apostle because he was a spokesman. He was the most natural leader of the apostles. Who was it that stood up on Pentecost and gave the sermons? It was Peter. Now, John could have got up and preached also, but John wasn't quite as much of a leader as Peter was. But guess what? John was more spiritual than Peter. How do you know that? Well, he was a disciple that Jesus loved. He was the only disciple that didn't flee when Christ was taken to the judgment hall of Herod and Pilate. He was the only one that didn't flee. But guess what? One day Peter said, you know what? This is after the resurrection of Jesus. He said, you know what? He says, I'm going fishing. He didn't mean he was going out for a recreational time on the lake. He said, I'm going fishing. He says, I'm quitting the ministry. Jesus was dead. I know he's supposed to have risen from the dead, but, you know, I'm not sure about this thing. I don't see him anywhere, and I'm discouraged, and he's not here anymore. I'm going fishing. Well, guess what? He didn't invite John along, but John went with him. And when Jesus appeared on the shore and said, cast the net over the other side, what did John say? John said, that's the Lord. He recognized it was Jesus. Peter didn't. What am I saying? John was affected by Peter's decision to go fishing. There's a lot of people that go fishing when they ought to be doing something else. They say, well, it doesn't make any difference. I need this recreation. I need this. I need this. Nobody else will be concerned about this. Nobody else cares about this. Yes, we do. We do affect each other. Do you know there's somebody watching you? Do you know somebody idolizes you? Somebody looks up to you? Somebody really thinks you're something? And so when you make a bad decision or don't do what you need to do, guess what? They say, well, I guess I don't need to do that either. No big deal. He doesn't think it's important. She doesn't think it's important. Why should I think it's important? We all affect each other. When we're a no-show at church and we should be there and we could be there, we affect the body. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know, I can almost predict, easy to predict, when somebody starts going south spiritually, they start missing church. How come that goes together? How come that goes together? They could be here. There's no reason they couldn't be here, but they're not here because they're doing something else. And then it becomes a habit. And pretty soon, we're in real trouble. Now, why is that so predictable? Because it's obvious. It's obvious. We affect each other. There's people that are spectators when they ought to be participants. God never created you to be and me to be spectators. And if this church is ever going to be successful, and I think it has a degree of success, Gary thinks it's pretty good. He still thinks it's the best church he ever comes to. I don't know why, but I guess he doesn't know like I know it, huh? No, I'm not. I didn't mean that. But what I mean is that. Yeah, it's a. We need to be participants, and any successful church is a church where people are participating and using their gifts and developing their gifts and being involved in the church and trying to help other people. And I will say this: we have some real workers in this church that really reach out to other people. And it isn't because I call them on the phone and say, you know, go see so and so, go do so and so. They just do it. They see a need and they go meet that need. That is a sign of a great church. But there's other people in this church that just sit here week after week in the pew. They don't get involved. They don't hardly know anybody. And you don't know much about their lives because they just kind of sit by themselves. That's not the way to be. And that's sad because they're the ones missing out. So we need to be on the alert. We need to be involved. The story is told of Napoleon, the great general. He had a policy that he had a watch at night when the enemy was around, and he had posts, different posts, and he had a rule that if you ever went to sleep on the post, you were executed on the spot. One night he went around himself looking at the different posts, and he found a man that was asleep. And so he held that post all night while that man slept. And when the morning came and the sun rose and the man woke up and saw the long shadow of Napoleon, that was the last sunrise he ever saw. You say that's awful strict and that's awful hard. You know why that policy was there? It was to protect the army. Because every single post was important in protecting that army. Some of you have heard of the Corps of Discovery. That's the people who came over here with Lewis and Clark and came across America and made the great discovery of America and the great plans. There was, I don't know how about 50 guys, I think, was on that Corps Discovery. And they had some strange policies, not strange, but some good policies. When they first started out, some of those guys were really pretty rugged and pretty just young guys, you know, they were strong and vigorous and all this, but they weren't all under control and like they needed to be. And so during the first part of the journey, some of those guys got some real hard floggings, some really hard lashes on the back. And they tell a story that After that, they had perfect order in that discipline in that army. And you know what? After that long artist trip all the way across the states and all the way back, you know how many men they lost? None, except one man who died of a disease. A sergeant who was buried on a mountain. They only lost one man. But one of the reasons they were able to do that is because of the discipline and the responsibility that every man realized he had in that corps. To hold the line and do what's right. Because everybody else's life depended upon were they doing their duties. And that's the same way it is in spiritual matters as far as the church, as far as a family, as far as a nation is concerned. All those principles apply, and any great army, any great church, any great nation has realized that and set those kind of standards. Everybody is a foundation for somebody else. Would you like to go with the drive with me this afternoon, and let's go look at foundations and see how beautiful they are? Anybody ever go out and drive around in neighborhoods and study the foundations of houses and comment on how nice they look? We don't do that, do we? Foundations aren't built to be beautiful, are they? But are they important? Absolutely. The whole superstructure sits on that foundation. If that foundation is not built properly, then that whole thing is going to collapse someday. It has to be built on a rock, too. That's another important point. That's a whole sermon there. So, foundations are important. The Bible says if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? Well, the point is you can't do much of anything. Once the foundation's gone, the building's gone. You have to condemn the building and start over with a new foundation. I just think that speaks volumes to us. Did you know that all of us are foundations for somebody else? Somebody is sitting on top of us. In fact, we're sitting on generations of people who have made decisions and done things, and that's why we have the enjoyment of some of the privileges and joys we have today and privileges we have today. Amen? I'm talking about spiritually, I'm talking about nationally, I'm talking about in any way, we are indebted to somebody who built a foundation that we are standing on. And the same token, there's other people who are in the ditch this morning, who have fallen in the ditch. And the reason they're there is because somebody's foundation crumbled. Somebody's foundation crumbled. When the devil attacked Eve in the garden, do you think he was just trying to get at Eve? That was the weakest link. He attacked Eve so that he could get Adam. But he wasn't just concerned about Adam. He attacked Adam to get the whole human race. The whole human race fell. But it started with Eve. Then it went to Adam. And then went to the whole human race. She wasn't the primary target. And I'm sure the devil had a lot of things to say to God about that after that happened. See those miserable beings down there you created? They didn't even love you enough to hang on for heart any time at all. They're all their fallen race. You should have put me in charge. In fact, I am in charge now. They're out of the way. He's the God of this world. Those people don't really love you because they've fallen. You know the story, and there's another story in the Bible that illustrates this as Eli's sons. You know, for Eli's sons, you remember that? They did wickedly, and as a result of that, the judges were tainted and discouraged the nation because of the sons of Eli. And eventually they said to Samuel, Samuel, we don't like the judges and the way things are gone here. We want a king like all the rest of the nations. We don't trust these judges. They're up and down. They're all over the place. Their kids are going to hell. And we want a king like all the rest of the nations. And they got what they wanted. They got Saul. What a pitiful king he was. Started out good, but he was pretty pitiful. What was the devil after? Was he just after Eli's sons? No, that was the start of the downfall of the nation of Israel when they elected a king. Why was it? Because they had God as their king before they elected a king. And God told Samuel, he says, they haven't rejected you, they rejected me from being over them. How about David? How about David? This is powerful. Listen to this. David sin, didn't he? Probably anybody in the room here could tell me what his sin, what his big sin was. His big sin was adultery. Right? Wrong. How many people died as a result of David's sin with Bathsheba? About six people. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David, after a big victory, decided, you know what? I'm pretty powerful here. My nation is at the peak of their power. We're the most powerful nation on the earth. He says to Joab, I want you to go out there and number all of them. Let's just find out how many soldiers we got in this army. I don't know how many. We've got so many. Let's find out how many we got. Go out there and number. Go from the top, from Dan all the way down to Judah, and find out how many soldiers we actually have that are able to go to war. And Joab said, what do you want to do that for? Well, I just want to do it. Guess how many men lost their lives as a result of that? 30,000 men lost their lives. What was his sin? Pride. It wasn't adultery. It was pride. How bad is pride? It's terrible. It caused the devil to fall. It caused us to fall. It caused all kinds of unclaimed damage. Don't follow the money trail. Follow the damage trail. And that's the trail that the devil leaves wherever he goes. 30,000 men lost their job, lost their lives. How about Job? What did God want? What did the devil want when he checked Job? He wanted to be able to tell God, you know what? Job really doesn't serve you because you're God and because he loves you. If you hadn't built such a big hedge around his life and protected him and blessed him in such a magnanimous way, Job really wouldn't serve you. And God said, well, I think he would. Go ahead and have at him. Just spare his life. And of course the devil did. And Job lost everything, virtually everything, including all of his family were killed within 1 hour. Think about that. If you had 7 kids, 10 kids, and they were all killed in 1 hour. I mean, we sometimes read about these accidents, you know, where a whole family or partial family is killed in a train wreck or hitting a semi head-on or something like that. We think how devastating that must be. But think about Job. He lost all of his kids, and he lost everything he owned in one fell swoop. And of course, his wife told him to curse God and die. And he said, no. He said, naked came I into this world, and naked I shall return. I'm not going to turn my back on God. He's been good to me. I don't understand what's going on, but I'm not going to curse God. Well, guess what? God blessed him later in life when he prayed for his friends, so-called friends. And he stood his ground. And guess what? God blessed that entire family and probably countless other thousands of people we don't even know about. Because he stood his ground, he held the foundation strong, he did what was right. The devil lost. The devil can lose and he can win. The stakes are high, aren't they? Very, very high. How about Solomon? There's another example. This is so powerful. You know, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived on the face of the earth. God gave him tremendous wisdom. And yet it says in his later part of his life, he loved many strange women. Now this is really kind of odd and ironic because in the book of Proverbs, he's the only one that really describes the strange woman to a T. And he mentions her several times. And if you're a young man, you ought to read that book. And young lady, you ought to read that book often because it's written for young people. It's powerful. It's good advice. Every page is full of great advice. The only problem is Solomon never took his own advice. When he got old, he started loving many strange women, over 1,000 strange women. They took him after their gods. He went after their gods. Guess what? That was the beginning of the fall of the greatest nation that ever lived on the face of the earth, Israel. His son, Rehoboam, watched his dad in his later life and said to himself, probably, you know, this whole thing about God is kind of a sham. You read that book out there called Jumping Ship? Everybody ought to read that book out there called Jumping Ship in our library. He's talking about this. Rehoboam rejected the God, the Christianity, or the theology of his dad because of his dad. And so when the time came when he took power, he brought the old men in, and the old men said, now how am I going to run this nation? He says, well, and I tell you what, you do exactly what your dad did. You stay true to ruling the nation like your dad did, and everything will be okay. But then he brought the young guys in, his buddies that he grew up with. He said, what do you think? And they said, well, I tell you what, you know what? You think your dad was tough on the rest of the nation. He says, you'd be even tougher. You'd be tough as nails. You rule these people with a fist of iron, and he says, you'll keep them exactly where they need to be. And guess what? He took the advice of the young men, and the whole southern ten tribes rebelled against him, and they went astray, and he ended up with a split in the kingdom. The son of Solomon split the kingdom, and that was the beginning of the end of Israel. They eventually all went into captivity. We all affect other people. And a lot of times we think the decision that I'm making at this point in my life is really not that significant. But if you follow that trail all the way out to the very end, you'll find that decision, lack of doing right or not doing right, was a huge, huge decision that had huge ramifications. How about James and Peter in the New Testament? The devil attacked James and Peter and killed James, put Peter in prison. And he was probably saying to himself, you know, if I can destroy these leaders and discourage the church, they're just not going to serve the Lord and not going to do what's right, and I'll kill this whole thing before it even gets started, this Christianity thing. So he killed James, and Peter was put in prison. And guess what? Peter held the line. He didn't buckle. He trusted God through that whole thing, and they prayed for him, and he was delivered out of prison, and the church continued to move on and win many, many people to Christ. And so there's just points all along the way when the devil attacks us, when we can either shut the door in his face or we can open the door and destroy future generations and our family and so forth down the road by the decisions that we allow or make. Joseph is another good example. I mentioned him a couple weeks ago. You know, when Joseph was a young man, God spoke to him through a dream. Now, God doesn't do that today because he's got the Bible. We got the Bible. He's not going to talk to you about a dream. And don't come to me and tell me of the dreams you had and revelations you had, because I won't believe it. Nobody here is going to believe it, especially if it contradicts the Word of God. But Joseph had a dream as a young man, and he said, and he dreamed this dream that all the stars of heaven worshipped him, fell down in front of him. And that there were stalks in the field, and his stalk was the biggest one, and all the rest of the stalks fell down and worshipped him. And he told that dream to his brothers and family, and they weren't too impressed. They didn't think that was such a great thing. You foolish, foolish kid. And so there was a lot of animosity in the family because of Joseph's dreams. And in fact, there was so much animosity that the brothers, when they had the opportunity, sold him into slavery and told their dad that he was murdered. And he lived with that. His dad lived with that for many years. After he was sold into slavery, he landed in Potiphar's house. He did so well there. He was such a conscientious, God-fearing man that Potiphar realized the importance and the tremendous value that this young man was. And he placed him over his entire plantation or farm, whatever he had. There was nobody that was more powerful in that plantation than Joseph. But there was another lady there, his wife. She was a beautiful woman who propositioned him. And Joseph said, I can't do this. And he ran out of the house and left his coat within her arms. And she lied about him and said that he tried to rape her. And so Potiphar put him in prison. He landed in prison. And he was languishing in prison there for several years. And finally he helped a couple of people there. And he said to him, don't forget me when you come out of prison. Be sure and tell Pharaoh what I did for you. And they forgot. So for 20 years after he got this dream that he was going to be a ruler, a man of importance in the world, he languished Don't you think during that 20 years the devil came to Joseph a lot of times? Said, Joseph, what do you think about God? This idea you're going to be a ruler. Boy, God's not so faithful, is he? He's not all he said he was going to be to you in your life. You know, you'd have been better off if you'd have just went ahead and gone with that woman. You wouldn't be in jail today if you'd have gone ahead and gone ahead with her. Just said, yeah, give in. Why not? He wouldn't have been in jail, right? But guess what? Joseph stayed true to the Lord. And guess what? The whole nation was saved as a result of his true walk with the Lord. They were going to die. All of them were going to die. Starvation had set in all across that known part of the world. 7 years of famine hit after the 7 years of plenty. And if it hadn't been for Joseph and rulership in Egypt, he became the ruler of all Egypt, fulfilling the dreams that God gave him earlier, 20 years earlier. But if Joseph had slipped, if that foundation had fallen, guess what? We wouldn't have the nation of Israel as we have it today. Every time you say no to sin, you're protecting others. And temptations can be either of a commission sort or an omission sort type. I think the omission type is the most prevalent. Most of us aren't murderers. Most of us are not adulterers. But sometimes we refuse to pray like we should. We refuse to love other people like we should. We refuse to witness like we should. Does that affect other people? Certainly it does. It really does. We don't read God's word like we should. We don't bear one another's burdens like we should. We don't take leadership seriously like we should. We don't recognize our role that God has created us as we should. And as a result of that, other people under us are suffering and will continue to suffer. We had that men's meeting last fall. I just thought it was a phenomenal meeting. It was a real challenge to us, all of us men who were there. And one of the things that he stressed so powerfully there was the fact that we all are to be leaders. Men are to be leaders in their home. And it's a blessing when I see men in this church really be the leaders that God called them to be. But it's also a grievance to heart when I see men in the church who don't take the leadership they need to take. Same way with the women. They have a role also. Many a good man has been defeated by a bad woman, and the adverse, vice versa. Many a man has been uplifted by a good woman, and so with a man in leadership. Leadership is really important. We need to accept the role of God's designed for us. We need to develop our gifts and use them for the glory of God. Those are sins of omission. And I said, I think this is a lot more serious than the sins of commission, because the sins of commission, we can go to God and get forgiveness and start over and do what's right. But a lot of times the sins of omission is like a backsliding thing. It's just, we just kind of get off a little bit and neglect this, neglect that. And pretty soon we're way out of whack with what we need to be doing. So we're not accomplishing what God wants us to do. And other people who are relying upon the foundation that we are not being helped by that. But there's also sins of commission that the devil tempts us with. Sometimes they're addictive habits, things such as alcoholism, drug use, infidelity. Many lives have been destroyed, and many people's lives have been destroyed as a result of their lives through things like this. I can think of so many cases myself, personally, and I know you can too, of people who have allowed some of these kind of addictions to run in their family and just destroyed their family. I mean, financially, spiritually, emotionally, just devastated by addictions. And sometimes it's like people take the attitude, well, it's just my life. You know, I can do what I want with my life. Yeah, but it's your life and it's everybody else around you that's affected by that. It's such a selfish thing, and it's not just affecting one person. People say, well, I'm just in too deep. I just can't get over it. I just can't get through this. Yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Everything can be accomplished and be overcome with the power of God. Financial irresponsibility has caused a lot of problems in people's lives, people spending more than they have beyond their budget, getting in financial woes. Those are sins of commission the devil tempts us with, that when we fall, we make others suffer. How about gossip? Gossip is one of the most destructive sins out there. All of us have been on the wrong end of gossip. And what do you do? What's the defense against it? I mean, you know, somebody makes some big accusation about something that never happened, never even came close to happening, but there's always people out there who wonder, did it really happen? Was that really true? And people have been destroyed. People have been literally torn apart. Families have been destroyed because of gossip. Churches have been destroyed because of gossip. Who's the king of gossip? Who's the accuser of the brethren? The devil. That's part of his devices. But when he causes one person to gossip and another person to believe the gossip, which is even worse, gossip is, you know, it's deadly. So those are some areas that the devil, as part of his devices, murmuring, complaining. People are always down and complaining and murmuring. We got it so good. We got it so good. There's no place for murmuring and complaining. We've got so many good things. Look at the good things that God's given you, for heaven's sakes. We don't have time to worry and complain about these things because God has been good. Worry is another thing that will destroy so many lives. Let's not worry. Let's trust God. So every time we say yes to sin, we're hurting somebody else. Every time we say no to the devil, we're strengthening that foundation. So who's the devil after when he tempts you? Just you? No. Many, many other people relying upon you to stand firm, stand strong for what's right. And, you know, it's another thought along this line is, you know, reaping isn't always instantaneous. I wish it was. I wish every time you sinned, you just got the result of it right there. Oh, boy, I guess I shouldn't do that. You know, one of the things that they teach you when you're training horses is an immediate response. When a horse gives to pressure, you immediately take the pressure off. What does the horse learn? Ooh, I guess I shouldn't do that anymore. Because when I don't do that, I don't get any pressure. They learn just like that. When you carefully discipline a horse in that way. It's the same way but with sin, it's different, isn't it? We sin, nothing happens. Well, it's not so bad. I kind of enjoy it anyway. It's kind of fun. And I do it again, and it's even funner. And you keep doing it, you say, well, it's not so bad. This isn't such a bad thing. I mean, other people do this all the time. I know lots of people who do this. But let's go down the road about 5-10 years and see what happens when that kind of sin is continued down the road. What happens? We start reaping. And we say, what's going on? What happened? This isn't fair. It's just a law of sowing and reaping. I don't make a difference whether it's fair or not. It just happens. You sow corn, you're going to get corn. It may take longer than a few months, though, to get the kind of corn that you're sowing and I'm sowing. But we reap what we sow, but it isn't always going to take. In fact, some people are never going to reap what they sow until they get to hell. Amen? That's why hell's going to be such a shock. I was talking to a guy cutting my hair the other day, what little there is to cut. I never wonder why people like me didn't get a discount, but they never offer the discount. But I saw a Bible laying there on the stand. And I said, oh, I said, you must be a Christian. Where do you go to church? And he says, I don't go to church. And I said, why don't you go to church? He said, well, I says, I don't agree too much with most of what churches teach. I said, what don't you agree with? And he said, well, he says, one thing, he says, I don't think there's a hell. Oh, really? No, I said, God's not like that. God would never do that. God would make him suffer forever and ever. Just not the way God is. He's not that way. I said, well, what do you do with the Bible when it talks about it? Well, he says, you know, that doesn't make any difference. Just, God isn't that way. That man is going to wake up in hell someday. He's going to remember what I taught him about, what I told him. what other people have told him, what the Bible told him. He wouldn't listen. There's a hell because not everything is reaped in this life. Not everything is reaped in this life. There is not justice in this world. If you think this world is a world of justice, you're looking out of the wrong, you got the wrong glasses on or something, because it isn't a world of justice. There's not justice down here, but there will be justice. And I told him, I says, hell isn't just a big pot that everybody's thrown into. I said, there's degrees of punishment in hell. And I said, what do you think about Hitler? I said, what if a guy just leads a terrible life and destroys everybody around him? And he just dies. He's annihilated. I said, is that what happened? Yeah, he says, that's what happened. He's just annihilated. Boy, that's really justice, isn't it? Live a life like Hitler and just be annihilated at the end? Well, big deal. Why not just go eat and drink and be merry and destroy as many people as you can as long as you're having fun, as long as it benefits you? Why not? If there's no justice, no hell after this life. Right? Did I convince him? No. No way. Because you know what? He's got it all figured out. He said, I will believe this. I will believe this despite what this says. I believe this. You fool. This day shall thy soul be required. He's going to wake up in hell unless he repents and gets saved. That's tragic. How do people get that way? He's an older guy. He's not young. But I have a terrible feeling of hopelessness when I left that barber shop, because I know that man probably never will change. He will never change. Well, I shouldn't say never, because he could change. Sherman did. If Sherman did, there's hope for anybody, right? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Bible warns us of Satan's devices and that he is real, even though most people don't believe in him. The effects of his influence in this world is beyond description. And yet, Father, the love and grace of God is also beyond description, and yet so few take it up and take it unto themselves. Father, I pray that there's not a soul this morning in this room who is not saved. I pray that there's not a soul in this room who will have to go through the fires of hell. I pray this morning that we'll listen to what you said in the Bible, to realize that we do have an adversary, and he has big plans. We're part of the plan, but we're just a small part. But beyond us, there's big plans. So help us to stand true and help us to stand right. Help us to do right, as Bob Jones said, till the stars fall. Because, Lord, there's no better thing than do what's right. And because whatever man sows, we will eventually reap. And not only will we reap it, but other people around us will reap it. So help us to do right. Help us to realize the seriousness of life and the opportunity of life and the wonderful grace of God in our lives and the wonderful opportunities we have, still have. As long as we're breathing, we have a purpose. We have a plan. You have a plan for us. Help us to keep going for you and doing what's right and being steadfast and always unmovable and abounding in the work of the Lord, because we're so thankful that our work is never in vain in the Lord. So bless this invitation time, Lord. I pray that every one of us here in this room this morning would be doing what's right, making sure that we're developing all of our gifts and talents and laying all at the altar and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? May we have that kind of an attitude, because there's so many people depending upon us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.